I don't know if I should mention this entirely, but I'm going to. Johnny Barnes came up to me first thing and said, "I see you're talking about my old girlfriends this morning." Some of my old girlfriends, he said, not all. But dogs and pigs are not gender specific, and they apply equally to male and female. And so it could be old boyfriends, just as easily as it could be old girlfriends. But the whole thing gets to the heart of why we're doing it. Because we so often take a description and definition from the standpoint of the way I want it to be defined, rather than looking at what's Jesus talking about and what is he saying. I know we were in Matthew 7 last week. Last week we took it down through verse 14. And the focus last week was primarily on knocking. And tonight we're going to answer three questions that have come up in our adult class on Sunday morning. And they have been dealt with, but I could not get them off my mind. And I wanted to do some more work on them, some more study about them. And tonight we're going to be looking at three questions. And those three questions are basically, what does it mean to be a meddler? What does it mean to be a busybody? And what does it mean to live the quiet life? And all three of those questions tie together. And all three of those questions fall back on what is said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And so what I wanted us to do this morning is to take another look at Matthew 7, 1 through 6, and then kind of use that as a springboard into the three questions tonight. And we'll be talking about a meddler, a busybody, and the quiet life. What is that? Do you know that Jesus was considered a meddler? Do you know that Jesus was considered a busybody? Do you know that the Bible condemns being a meddler? And it condemns being a busybody? Which brings us down to what? There's to be a difference in the use of the words. There is a distinction. That's when sometimes it is referred to, it's not really what God would call it. And sometimes, while men may not refer to it as being busybody or meddler, God would say, yes, you are. And so there has to be a distinction. There has to be a decision. There has to be an evaluation. Which brings us back to Matthew 7, 1 through 6. And it's the same thing here in these verses. We're going to take a look, first of all, at the first five verses. We're just going to remind ourselves of them. And then we're going to look at an illustration of it. When Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged, because in the same way that you judged, you're going to be judged. And the same measure that you use in evaluating others is going to be the measure that is used to evaluate you." Whenever he says that, this idea of judging, complaining, and condemning is not necessarily done away with. The letters of the apostles and the words of Jesus are often judgmental in nature. They are blind guides of the blind. Leave them alone. The words of Jesus. And if a blind man falls into a ditch, everybody that's following him will too. Words of complaining. The words that the apostles would write the members of the body of Christ who were not walking as they should. And who were doing things that were contrary to the will of God and condemning them. And all of those things are done. Passing judgment, complaining, and condemning are done throughout the New Testament. So what's the difference? And what is it that Jesus is talking about? I want us to get to the heart of it by looking at an illustration. And the illustration comes to us from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12 verses 1 through 6. We could use a lot of them. We could use any number of them. The 2 Samuel chapter 12 verses 1 through 6 is the one that I've chosen that I want us to take a note to take notice of. And I want us to kind of point out as many things as we can that form a distinction and a difference. And we're going to see this a little more tonight as we look at the context and what it means to be a meddler and what it means to be a busybody. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible tells us this is, chapter 12 follows chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the chapter where David has committed his sin with Bathsheba and eventually had her husband killed to cover up, he thought, the sin. And now he was married to her, and they were expecting a child. In chapter 12, we have this. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And I want you to notice the first thing. It is David whom God talks directly to. He's not talking about him. He doesn't send Nathan to all the nation of Israel. He doesn't put Nathan on Facebook. He doesn't put him on texting. He doesn't put him on the telephone. He sends him to David. And he comes directly to David. When he comes to David, he came to him and he said, there were two men in a city. One of them was rich, and the other one was poor. What's happening here? God, and let me put all three points up, then we'll go over them, and you'll see them because they're outlined in different places. When Nathan begins his story, there's no specific names involved. There's a reason for that. But there's also something important for us to learn. This isn't about a personality. This is about an action. This is about something that was done. So a personality is not trying to be destroyed. But a wrong action is to be dealt with. And so there are no specific names that are given. No one that David would have known. No one that David would have had an interest in despising. No one David would have had an interest in protecting. No names given. And the action is described. And God is calling upon David to make a judgment. God is telling David this story so David can pass judgment on this action. And so the idea of don't judge, if we stop there, is not right. It is not at all what God is saying. Be careful how you judge, and the way you judge is exactly what he's talking about. And now God is coming directly to David in order for him to pass judgment. That's what he intends for David to do. David is the king, and that's exactly what he understands that he's to do. And it's exactly what he does as we go through this story. So Nathan coming to David said there were two men in a certain village. And one of them was rich and the other one was poor. And the man who was rich had an abundance of flocks and herds. He had everything that he could want. The poor man had only one little ewe lamb. A little girl lamb is all that he had. And this little girl lamb was to him almost as a daughter. It slept in his bed. It ate out of his dish. It drank out of his cup. It lived with him, and he loved this little ewe lamb as if it were his own daughter. The man who was rich had a guest to come. A guest that was evidently a stranger, but one that was coming to see him, and one not very important to him. And he didn't want to take any of the lambs or the sheep that he had in order to serve the man a meal. And so what he did was to take the poor man's ewe lamb and serve it as a meal. When David heard the story, he passed judgment. And the judgment comes in two senses. The first thing said about David is that when he heard this story, his anger burned within him because of what this rich man had done to this poor man. And he said, the man deserves to die. Literally, he is a son of death. He belongs to death and he should die. That's not the judgment he passes as the judge. That's the feelings of his heart with what has happened and his compassion toward the poor man. Then the next line in the verse, he passes his judgment. He will be demanded to restore fourfold what he has taken from that poor man. Now, what happens next? What happens next takes us back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. How can you ignore the log that is in your own eye and pass judgment on this speck? How can you ignore what you have done and you are doing and dare to pass judgment on this rich man? And so he brings him right back to what Jesus brings us to in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Why do you pass judgment on the speck in another person's eye and ignore the tree that's in your own? And that gets to the heart of what Jesus is talking about when he condemns judgment and complaining and condemning, which is exactly what's going on in connection with David. But don't lose sight of this. While this to me is an illustration that perfectly illustrates what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7, it's not eliminating the fact that we are going to make judgments. We have to. We are called upon God to make judgments. But we need to be very careful about the manner in which we make them. And when we get to talking tonight about the meddler and the busybody, we're going to look specifically in context at exactly what that means and exactly what we need to do in order to avoid it. And that's the heart of what Jesus is talking about here. And we're going to kind of switch gears a little bit now. But I wanted us to take a look at the next verse, the one that follows this one. It's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. And this is the one that deals with the dogs and the pigs. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus says this. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet, and they will turn and tear you to pieces. What are the dogs? What are the pigs? And what are the pearls? And what are the things holy? And as you wrestle with that, let's step back for a second and let's take a look at the whole forest before we walk into the trees. What's this whole illustration about? What is the image that Jesus is portraying when he talks about this? And there's actually two images. These are individuals who are not getting what they want. Let me explain it to you from the standpoint of the dogs. Why do you not give the things that are holy to the dogs? Because the dogs have no appreciation for it. They will not bow down and worship it. They have no appreciation for what it is. They will use it in whatever way they want to. If they think it's food, to eat it. If they think it's something to play with, to tear it up. You ever gotten frustrated with your puppy because he tore up something that you really liked and he didn't treat it with respect, that it was your property and this is what I want to keep, and you find it torn all to pieces? That's the idea behind what's going on here. With the pigs, it's the idea of feeding them. And when you're feeding the pigs, you don't throw your pearls out with the food. Because when they smell it, they'll recognize it's not food. It's not what they want. When they taste of it, it will not be what they were expecting. It will not be what they want to eat. And they will become angry at the feeder, and they will turn around and tear you to pieces because you're not giving them what they want. Two illustrations. One of them, you've heard both of them before, but it's good to repeat them. I always think about this verse. The night I went to see a man, he had gotten into a habit. He had a problem with alcoholism, and he had gotten into a habit of, he would get his check the first of the month, and you wouldn't see him for the first 3 weeks because he would have these buddies that would come, and they would drink the money up until he no longer had any money to buy anything. And his friends wouldn't come around and furnish anything from their checks either. And he would sober up the fourth Sunday, and he would come to church, and he would respond and ask forgiveness. And then the next Sunday would be the first Sunday, and we'd go right back into the same cycle. He was doing this over and over again. We had completed a fourth Sunday, and we had talked, and I told him I wanted to come by and see him. So the next Monday night, I went by to see him. When I knocked on the door, I saw him coming down the hall, and he was almost bouncing off the walls on both sides. And I thought, wrong time. And when he opened the door, he said, "Hey, preacher, I'm glad you're here. Come on in. I got some friends here, and me and you are going to preach to them." And I said, "No, I'll come back another time. We won't do that tonight." And I always think of this verse when I think about that. But then there's another one. My favorite Jerry Clower story is the story of when the guy, the farmer, went out to feed his dogs, and what he was going to feed them was what he had left over from lunch, which was boiled okra. And he put the boiled okra in the bowl, and the first dog to get there went after it, and he swallowed it so quick he thought he had missed it. And he immediately turned to the dog that was beside him and thought that dog had taken it. And he bit into that dog, and those two dogs fought all day long, and only one of them knew what they were fighting about. That's this. Almost like this. You don't give them what they want. You give them what they need. And they tear you to pieces. And so Jesus is talking about discretion and using good judgment. But using good judgment in a lot of different areas. So why does he use this figurative language? Why doesn't he tell us what the pearls are and what the things that are holy are? Why does he just say this? Why doesn't he tell us who the dogs are? And why doesn't he tell us who the pigs are? Well, at times he does. The Jews referred to all Gentiles as dogs and pigs, things unholy, things unclean. But Jesus uses this figurative language. Why? Because the dogs can be a lot of different things. And the pigs can be a lot of different things. And the things that are holy and the things that are pearls are more than just one thing. So what are they? And how do you make a distinction with them? Let's look at this. The things that are holy. God's word. And Jesus teaches his disciples. You go into a village and they don't listen to you, leave that village. Check the dust off your feet and go to another place. Give a man one or two warnings, then have nothing more to do with him. Don't spend all of your time, certain individuals. Jesus told people what they needed to do, and he let them choose. And if they walked away, he let them walk away. Because there were other people to go see. And so God's word to be treated as holy. It's not so much the book. There's nothing wrong with treating the book holy and respecting it. But it's the contents of it. And it's the words that are in it. And so it was God's word that I was going to make a mockery of that night I went to visit the man who was not sober. Because I knew his word would not be given serious attention. His word would not be heard. I had another Bible study with a man one time, probably caught him at a bad time. He didn't ask me to come study with him. His sister did. Because his sister knew he needed it. But we had a relationship. We were friends with each other. And so I asked him about it. And he didn't want to say no to me. And he understood that his sister had been nagging him about it. Well, encouraging him about it for some time. And so he said yes. And from the moment we moved away from, hey, how are you, and small talk. And I started saying, there's some things the Bible tells us. His eyes shut and his head nodded. And I would stop and he'd wake up. And I said, are you okay? Do you need a rest? No, I'm fine. Let's go. And I start again. His eyes shut and his head nodded. I have that effect on people, you know. But it was obvious there's no interest here. And if there is no interest, we will not force it. And if there is no interest, we will not make it happen. It's the very same idea Jesus had in relation to his miracles. He didn't perform many miracles in his hometown. Why? Because they didn't ask. They weren't seeking. They weren't knocking. They weren't asking. And he was amazed at their unbelief. But he didn't do many miracles there. Because there's two sides to this door, and he's on one side knocking, but we need to be on the other side knocking. And if we're not knocking, we're not asking, we're not seeking, we're never going to find it. And so God's word is this way. Where we treat it holy. And we treat it with respect. And we do everything we can to give it to those who are asking for it. And who are seeking for it. In the way that we treat it. My soul. I will not give my allegiance to anything else. Not even to myself. And especially not myself and my desires. I give my soul to God. Marriage. What does God want marriage to be? What does God want the relationship between a husband and wife to be? Am I throwing that to the dogs? Am I throwing that marriage to the dogs of my own desire? Or to the dogs of the world? Rather than making it what God would have it to be. My allegiance to God. Anything God has ordained. Church. Eldership. The body of Christ. Everything God has ordained is the pearl. Everything God has ordained is the thing that's holy. How am I treating those things? How am I looking at those things? Don't cast your pearls to the dogs. And don't cast your pearls to the swine. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Do you know the illustration of the guy who did this? Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to read the whole context with me. It's Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 14, and this is what it says to us. Pursue peace with all men. It's put another way, in another place. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Do you know what that means? What is sanctification? Being set apart for God. So pursue peace with all men is one bookend, but the other bookend is and the sanctification, without which, without that sanctification, nobody will see God. What is that sanctification? Me being set apart for God. My allegiance to God. Me belonging to Him, my soul. Be at peace with men, but not at the sacrifice of my relationship and my walk with God. Be at peace with men, but not at the sacrifice of me and my allegiance to God. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. How do you know that they are? You look at their actions. You make a judgment. You make an evaluation about their understanding and their deeds. Looking at yourself first and foremost, but observing it in others as well. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. No root of bitterness like the rebellion against Moses led by Korah. No root of bitterness like the rebellion against what God actually says, and we move away from God's word and God's will. And there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Esau gave what was holy to the dogs. In his case, the dogs were his own desires. And the thing holy was the birthright given to him by birth from God. And he didn't count it holy. He didn't count it important. He didn't count it significant. And he was willing to give it up for a bowl of soup. So what do we throw to the dogs? And what do we give to the hogs? The very things that belong to God. Us, our soul, our devotion. In order for us to have the things we want. And we cast aside the things that are eternal. And the things that belong to God. And that's the heart of these six verses in Matthew chapter 7. We need to make distinction. And we are called upon to make that distinction as we live for God. To make sure that we're making right decisions and that we're making right choices and that we are truly living a life devoted to Him. If you've not yet become a Christian and you're ready to, we can baptize you into Christ this very morning. If you need to come home to Christ, we'll invite you to do that if you need to, as together we stand and as we sing.